terrifying years, and to this day, there are not many people who couldn't tell you at least one thing about this gruesome war. Set in motion by 1939 Nazi invasion into Poland, our world was made soberly aware of the need for victory. For without victory, there would be no freedom. And with no freedom, living, truly living, would cease to exist. On December 7th, 1941, Japanese aircraft attacked the major U.S. naval base at Pearl Harbor in Hawaii, taking the Americans completely by surprise and claiming the lives of more than 2,300 troops. My great uncle actually being one of these troops at the age of 16, his name still marked on memorial walls to this day. The attack on Pearl Harbor served to unify the American public opinion in favor of entering World War II. On December 8th, Congress declared war on Japan. Germany promptly declared war on the United States. During this time, the lifestyles of those affected by war looked very different than what we see in the prosperous West today. Meat, gasoline, footwear, clothing were all tightly rationed. Unemployment rates were 1.2%. Pews filled the edges, and people stood at churches and synagogues as the country suddenly faced a violent death half a world away. You're probably sitting here wondering, Lydia, though this is an important topic that deserves its moments of respect and acknowledgement, why are you talking about it in church today? See, contrasting to 1945, when World War II came to an end, to today in 2024, we live quite differently. Unlike that six-year time period of war, we have generations leaving the church in droves. In a 2018 Barna study, they found that 2 in every 10 Americans identified as atheist or agnostic. They have found, through that same study, that 47% of practicing millennial Christians believe that evangelism is wrong. It's being labeled through researchers as a spiritual numbness. They say that they've been taught that self-fulfillment, sexual freedom, and economic success are the highest values one can grasp. Self-fulfillment, the most prominent gimmick being proclaimed to our nation today, it may not be given to us exactly in that wording, for that phrase most could see self-fulfillment sounds selfish. But it has another slogan that speaks the same message to our culture. We've all heard it. And this slogan that culture sells us, it sounds like this: just do what makes you happy. It's posted on t-shirts with a faddish 70s smiley face. It's sung through catchy lyrics and the theme of endless shows and movies. The world has sold us self-fulfillment as the prescription for our happiness. But this prescription for happiness must be handled carefully, for it lacks the warning label that most drugs have. It should probably have in big red letters on it, if taken, will cause a spiritual slumber. Proceed with caution. When we follow what makes us happy, when we follow the flesh, we quickly become lulled to sleep, put into a spiritual slumber where our emotions and the world around us guide us throughout our lives instead of the living God who has called us to follow him and his will. We begin to settle for being a good person who attends church on Sunday, living for our retirement. We begin to have higher interests in new book series coming out than spending times of solitude with the Lord daily. Now, I'm not saying any of these things are inherently evil or going to destroy our faith or usefulness to the gospel. But I am wanting to point out that where they sit in the line of our priorities will either have you ruling over them or them ruling over you. Simply put, we are not to live by the flesh, but by the Spirit. This idea rings more true to me than I would like to admit. I was asleep. I was following some of his commands. I would say at the time I thought it was most of them. Penciling my Bible time in, reading a few scriptures, posting scriptures on social media, leading worship on Sundays exuberantly, and even encountering him in those moments. I'm grateful for a gracious God who still graces us with his presence, even when we aren't giving him our all. Looked at by those around me, that I was such a devout follower of Jesus, doing what I thought made me look as a good Christian. Most of us don't know we're asleep until we wake up. This was true in my case. I woke up when loved ones of mine walked away from the Lord, and it was as if I could hear the bombs going off in my camp. My fellow soldiers under attack, the war was being waged on my family. And I woke up. The unbeliever on the earth was no longer a teacher in a school. It was no longer a group of people in a village on the other side of the world. It was no longer a politician making poor choices for my country. It became someone I loved. Someone I grew up with. Someone I learned about the Lord right next to. And then suddenly, the desire for a perfect pastor went away. Suddenly, the desire for a talented band didn't matter anymore. Suddenly, a pastor that would do every idea that I thought was best didn't matter anymore. I didn't seem to hold the same level of urgency to reach my earthly achievements anymore. I became utterly and lowly aware of what James was talking about when he said, "You do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then it vanishes away." Suddenly, what I did with my life mattered beyond me. Through the example of how I lived, loved others, and served, how I shared the gospel, if I shared the gospel, mattered now. For if I didn't share the gospel, the ones that I loved around me may not be seated beside me at a heavenly table one day. My heart broke for what was breaking his. His son took the inheritance and he left. And he was off in the world. And I saw the father's eyes. And I saw the tears coming out of his eyes. The father's son, whom he loved so deeply, I loved that son. I loved that daughter. So now I was faced with a predicament. Live for myself, my comforts, my preferences, my hobbies, my opinion, my political party, my convictions, or live for the sake of the gospel. And in turn, for the sake of the world. Let's turn to 2 Timothy 2:21. I'm going to read from the Amplified, but you can read whatever you have there. It'll be on the screen. It says, "Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, which are dishonorable, disobedience, sinful, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, set apart for a special purpose, and useful to the master, prepared for every good work." So how do we do this? What are the steps, so to speak, in cleansing oneself and becoming useful to the gospel? How do we live by the Spirit and not by the flesh? We know that Paul tells us that we are to die daily, picking up our cross, following Christ. But how do we get there? What's a distraction and what's okay? What's a hindrance to us and what's just fine? Timothy tells us that we are to be useful to God. And what does that even look like? It's important that in our lives we examine what is producing good fruit in us and what is taking resources with no fruitful return. If self-fulfillment, living for the flesh, is the cause of spiritual slumber, If it is the reason that we could be living for ourselves and not for Christ, it's probably a good idea to examine it. So this is my self-fulfillment. Show you guys. So if I could cut self-fulfillment out of me, if I could take it out, if I could hold it up to the light, what would I see? What would you see? In this space, I would say that it would be natural to ask questions like, what's wrong with it? What's wrong with giving a little time to this? What's wrong with this movie? Or this music? Or these friends? What's wrong with this outfit? What's wrong with thinking this opinion of this group of people? Maybe nothing. But the best way to figure out if it is nothing is to ask better questions. When you hold it up to the light, those things that you hold dear with your time, the things that you give your attention, your thoughts, the things that hold your emotions, the better question to ask is, how will this help me treasure Christ? How will this help me display Christ? How will this help me hear God's voice more clearly? Let's be a little bit more specific. How will my attitude towards those around me, this is my attitude, how will it show the character of Christ? How will my children know Christ if I give this much of my attention to this? How will I display Christ through this outfit to the women around me? If Christ came and he looked at this, would he ask me if he could have it? If I let this keep growing and developing, because it all does, what will it grow into? Where will it take me? Where will it take my mind and my opinion, my belief, my faith? If I let this craving for earthly success grow, what will it turn into? If I let this little bit of immodesty grow, what will it turn into? If I let this addiction grow, what will it turn into? So that's step one. Get rid of self-fulfillment. Those questions, God will give you an answer really quickly. Be fulfilled by Christ because he bids us to come and die. We can't even begin to see what he wants us to do if we're caught up in what we want to do. And you'll find out real quick what things are. There are things that we enjoy and that he's okay with us enjoying. And there's things that have turned into idols. And for one, it might be okay. And for another, it may not be. So what we do, how we think, and what we love actually says more about our future than it does about our present. See, because in our present state, you might be just starting that habit. It may not even be a habit yet. What you are currently offended by may not have turned into bitterness or anger yet. Your heart may still be one of flesh, not turned to stone. But if we let these things grow, our future speaks of what we have let grown and develop in us. But the good news is that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. And he's ready to take every bit of self-fulfillment from all of us. We'll actually be more fulfilled with him than we are with these fillers, these things that just, they're momentary, they're fleeting. This really should be the first step before that, but it was covered by Nate and Ethan over the past 2 weeks. So it's not the main thing I'm talking about, or what I'm gonna say is point one. But we need to be walking in the abounding grace that God has given us to even begin to be useful.
The responsibility of the believer is not one that can be carried out apart from his grace. To think you can walk in the will of God without accessing the grace his will provided for you will leave you just as the Pharisees found themselves, frustrated and seeking justice and law for that of which Christ has already come to fulfill. Without the grace of God, we find ourselves pointing fingers at other believers of what they should be doing more or differently. We have really good intentions often. Most of the time, I'd say our intentions are great. But we can become self-righteous, and we're too busy looking at the other brothers and sisters around us instead of out to the lost if we don't access his grace. The responsibility of walking a righteous life filled with faith and good works becomes a joy to demonstrate to the earth. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." So when I rid myself of self-fulfillment and grab hold of his grace, I move forward in good works that are fueled by the Spirit and not by religion that could turn me into a Pharisee. And the message becomes actual good news. You will actually find more fulfillment being in the will of God than being useful in your own living. So the next step is obey the scriptures. When you obey the scriptures, you are obeying God. You are keeping his commands. Americans, we hate to be told what to do. We really hate to be told to do something that we don't understand and that we can't work out in our own logic. We got ego out the wazoo, and it's time to come in low and not need a reason why for everything. You won't understand the why behind every command at all times. Often it takes a lifetime to discover the whys, and you'll still have more questions when you see him face to face. But you'll get further with obedience than you ever will with rebellion. Our culture is terrified of legalism, and we don't want to fall into striving for love. We don't want to become Pharisees. We don't want to become those that are really good at doing the things, but that lack love. The enemy sees this, and he's made a quick correlation between obedience, and because the Pharisees obeyed well, he's made the correlation between obedience and the law before the cross and tricked many believers into believing that it's just not necessary anymore to obey. We have grace. I'll ask for forgiveness later. He knows my heart. He knows it's hard. He knows I'm struggling. We continue to live in the flesh, and instead of being ones who are obedient and useful to Christ, we're still stuck in self-fulfillment. So we need obedience. In times of peace, our focus looks different than in times of war. I thank God that we aren't shipping off our young boys overseas to be in battles, and that there hasn't been a need for profound sacrifice placed on our entire nation. But let's just go there in our minds now. How would we think differently if we were faced with the reality that there was a need for victory? What would we do if freedom was being threatened to those around us? Would we ask ourselves different questions if war was at our doorstep? We would probably ask questions like, what can I do to advance the cause? What can I do to help bring victory? What can I sacrifice? How can I make a difference? So this is going into number three. It's time to do something about it. We're going to go back to 2 Timothy 2:21, but this time I'm going to read it for you in the Message translation. I feel like this one, it just really paints the picture out in such a beautiful way. In the Message translation, it says, "In a well-furnished kitchen, there are not only crystal goblets and silver platters, but waste cans and compost buckets. Some containers used to serve fine meals and others to take out the garbage. Become the kind of container that God can, become the kind of container God can use to present any and every kind of gift to his guest for their blessing. Most of the time, our usefulness isn't glamorous. It's a bunch of small yeses that may feel like they don't make a difference if we just say no to them. The person at the grocery store that looks like they're just facing depression. And you could say yes and go and encourage them, go tell them that the Lord loves them, see if they need help, pay for their groceries. But it's very easy to walk right past and think, this is just something small. It's not going to make a difference. You, as a follower of Jesus, have a victory and a hope, a purpose that those around you without Christ simply don't have. In World War II, when the papers were signed stating the surrender of the Nazis, it had to be told to the rest of the world. It had to be told to the world that it was over, that the killing of millions of Jews would cease to happen. They had to take the information of the victory and display it to the world through radio broadcasts that they had won. Those who had already heard of the experience of the victory for themselves, those who were there when the papers were being signed, they already knew. They knew the testimony of the victory. They'd seen it. But they had to communicate it, that there was this found freedom available to the rest of the world. Do you see where I'm going here? We have an entire world that is living like the victory of the cross never happened. We have an entire world who is living in bondage, that has no idea that they actually don't have to live that way. We have an entire world who is in lack, and we are here in the prosperous West as gluttons, spending our money on faddish clothes. I'm so guilty of this, and there are people without clean water. We have to be the ones to go and tell. We have to be the ones with the solutions. Not just tell them, but show them. I heard it once said that if you seem just as hopeless as an unbeliever, why would they come to you to find hope? For they would assume that you both have the same source if you are carrying the same results. Man, I'm guilty of that. I think about during 2020, during when everything was shut down, and throughout all of social media, the big thing then was like parents just suffering at home because they didn't have school for their kids, and they were so exhausted and they were so tired, and unbelievers and believers alike were just spewing just the frustration of their kids and their hopelessness. And I could look at an influencer account that was supposed to be saved, and I could look at an influencer account that wasn't saved, and it all looked the same. We have a responsibility as believers to look different, to look different, to talk different, to act different, to be different, to think differently. When we are just struggling through life, access the power that you have within you. The Holy Spirit is dwelling in each and every one of us. And if we're not accessing what he's already provided, what Jesus has provided through the cross, what are we doing? Are we Christ's followers? We should be able to tell those around us about God because we know God. We should be able to pray for those we don't know because we pray daily in private. We should be able to preach the gospel because we ourselves have encountered the power of the gospel. There is actually greater satisfaction and happiness found in walking out who you were created to be and walking in obedience in the will of God than you will ever find in searching the world. Psalms 84:5 says, "Happy are the people whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on a pilgrimage." You will find joy. You will find fulfillment when your heart is set on a pilgrimage, when your purpose is found in serving him and proclaiming the gospel. Our measures of success cannot be made by those of earthly measures. We find true satisfaction that is lasting, not ending so quickly as meeting the bottom of a Ben and Jerry's pint of ice cream, by staying in the will of the Father and doing as Jesus did. What did he say? "I only do what I see my Father doing. I only say what I hear my Father saying." Just like the men who fought in 1944, our lives should be on unto something beyond ourselves. As Christians, we have the responsibility to pick up our cross and to walk onward, following Jesus, displaying the gentleness, the grace, the kindness, the power, and the authority of Christ to all those around us. Being a good person isn't enough. Travis Bradbury said, "Kindness is weak when you use it in a self-serving manner. Self-serving kindness is thin. People can see right through it when a kind leader has an agenda." I would say this is so prevalent in our nation, in Western Christianity. We need to love because we've become love. We need to be kind because his kindness is coursing through our veins. We need to be generous, not just because it's a commandment, but because our hearts are broken that there are those without food, without water, orphans without homes, children without education. It's not about being religious. It's about being useful. We're not here on earth just to experience God and then get to heaven. We're here on earth to experience God and bring heaven to earth. Say it again. We're not here on earth to experience God and go to heaven. We're here to experience God and bring heaven to earth. That is what a Christian is. Being a Christian is being a Christ follower. It's him saying, "Leave your life. Leave what's behind, leave that stuff, and follow." And he's good. You're gonna still have hobbies. Like, gosh, you're gonna still do fun. I am like the most hobby-oriented woman. It's really a sad thing because honestly, everything that I'm good at can't make me money. Like, It's a bummer, but it's the Lord put those desires in your heart, okay? He's not a God just looking for worker bees. He's not just looking for you to be a robot. If he wanted that, he would have made robots. He made you with hearts of flesh. He made you with emotions. He made you with desires. But you know how many people are on the world? Over 6 billion. I'm not going to reach somebody like I'm not going to reach a mathematician like a mathematician's going to reach them. I can't reach a football team. I don't know what they're talking about, but I can reach the mothers at my kids' school. Like, we can't live for retirement. We can't live for our careers. You will chase thing after thing. You will pick a different career every so often. You will try different hobbies. You will keep going and going and searching and searching and searching because nothing will fulfill you besides being useful to the Lord. That is where you will find purpose. Everybody on the planet wants to make a difference. There's not one person that doesn't want to feel like they're a missing puzzle piece to the puzzle. You are a puzzle to the puzzle piece of the kingdom of heaven being present here on earth, and you are needed. Do not waste it. Do not live for yourself. Let him deal with your desires. Let him bless you. Let him fill your life with fun. He will do it. You don't need the responsibility of that. You need the responsibility of being useful to him, and he will pour out abundant blessing from there. So as World War II was ending, there was a war cemetery in Japan. This is where fallen soldiers were put to rest, and in this cemetery, the graves were marked by a sobering statement. It read, "When you go home, tell them of us and say that for your tomorrow, we gave our today." We need to live by that motto, that we give our tomorrows. We say, "Lord, I'll do with my life what you want, that the next generation would know you." Gen Z right now is the post-Christian generation. It's easy to believe when you have the millennials, the brothers and sisters above them, 47% of them not believing that evangelism is okay. We gotta change. It's gonna take every generation. But this whole do what makes you happy, as long as it doesn't hurt anybody, it's isolating people groups. It's turning people groups away from each other. It's making you feel like, "Well, I can't tell them about God. They don't believe in that. I don't want to offend them." You will not offend them all the way into hell. I'd rather offend you. I would rather offend you and be sitting next to you in heaven one day. We don't know when life ends. Like we believers, we gotta toughen up. We've gotta toughen up. There's a saying that you will only be as good of a leader as your pain tolerance. I would say the same as for Christians. You will only be as good of a Christian as your pain tolerance, because we are promised persecution. We're signing up for a painful journey, but we're signing up for joy too. The Lord is hungry for his sons and daughters to return. Let's not be the big brothers that are pouting in the house, angry. I want to end today with sending you home with a challenge and a question of how you will give your today or give your tomorrow for others' todays. How will you choose to live for Christ in an impacting way to the community around you? For many of us, it looks different in different seasons, and that is a good thing because there are so many people to reach. We can't all do it in the same way. So you may be the mother that is home with your young children, where your primary way of displaying Christ is through discipling your kids. And this is beautiful, and this is needed, but I would challenge you to also be the mother that is a witness to the other mothers at your children's school. If you homeschool, be a witness at the co-ops. Live as a woman who boasts in the Lord, setting an example of humility and modesty to the young women and girls around you. Be a woman of God who prioritizes time in prayer and has joy in the scriptures. Be one who talks to the other struggling mothers at the store, because we've all been there. Like, going to the store with your kids is, it's the worst. You need encouragement there. You may be the businessman who has the weight of the world on your shoulders to provide for your family and lead your employees well. May you also be one who prays for your colleagues in secret and to their faces. May you be one who has a generous heart and generous with your finances to those in need. May you be the one to offer godly counsel when your coworker's marriage is falling apart. You may say, I'm someone who works from home, like Ethan, who lives a secluded life. I don't have any avenues to be useful in these ways. I would say to you, approach life with your head up and eyes and ears wide open, asking the Lord to make you useful. Tell him you are willing and able to be the hands and feet for his glory, and believe that he will give you an assignment and be ready to be obedient. We are Christians. We are on this earth to bring glory to his name. We do this through our worship, our faith, and our works. So go home and get at the Lord's feet and ask him to show you. For Ethan and I, one of the most practical ways that God showed us that he wanted us to reach practical needs was by watching a Netflix documentary on the nonprofit organization Charity Water. And what Charity Water does is they supply water to villages that don't have clean water sources. And in the documentary, they go through and they show you in these towns, in these villages, the people in the community, they're covered in large tumors. They're very sick. They die at young ages. And it's because they don't have clean water. And what they're drinking is literally poison. And it's creating all these problems, and they're dying at young ages. They're dying in horrible ways. And we watched it, and our hearts broke for what broke his. We had a responsibility at that point. Because of our hearts breaking, we had a responsibility at that point to do something beyond church tithe. And we've been giving to them ever since. Same thing, we give to a human trafficking nonprofit that goes in and rescues young girls and boys from just horrible brothels all over the world. And it was an organization that was very much around the ministry school that we went to when we were in California. So we were seeing the documentaries and really just opening our eyes to what was going on in the world. And so we knew at that point, this is our responsibility now. It's easy to not feel responsible for what you won't look at. I'll be scrolling. I told Ethan, this is something that I've been dealing with the past couple months, is I'll be scrolling through Instagram and I'm seeing all these little cute like clothing ads and funny, silly reels and all this stuff. And then I'll scroll and then I get hit with this little African child whose legs are the smaller than my wrist all the way up to his hip bones. And he's got a bloated belly and his ribs are all showing. And he is so malnourished, he doesn't have much longer. And then the reel is about a nonprofit that provides, all they do all day long is just bring food around to children who don't have food. And then I'm like, what are we doing? What are we doing with our money, with our attention? We're just gluttons to entertainment and to all this. I know this is a really heavy message, you guys. I know it's heavy, but like, we got to wake up to the needs in the world. The physical needs that being met, but also there is eternity that's at stake for these people. Get at the Lord's feet and ask him to break your heart for what's breaking his. And be ready to get up with responsibility. And utilize his grace every day along the way. I think about for Nate and Kate, The Lord exposed the need for bringing hope and love to hospice patients through creating hospice baskets. I think about Lily evangelizing door to door throughout our neighborhoods and community. We need to pick something with the Lord this week. It's time to be useful. Matthew 28:19 through 20 says, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." That was Jesus' farewell words before he went to sit next to the Father that he gave the disciples and to all believers as a call to action, saying, "Okay, I'm gonna see you later, but before you're with me again, go. Spread the gospel, make disciples, baptize them." This is our great commission, to be true Christians. Yeah. All right, so let's stand and let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your grace that enables us to go, that enables us to go and be useful. We thank you for exposing what breaks your heart today. God, we come to you as lovers of Jesus who want to please you, who want to be useful to you, who are your disciples. God, I ask that you would reveal to every heart what that looks like for every individual. Whether it's conventional or non-conventional, God, big or small, I ask that you would put a picture in each person's mind right now of what you would have each of us do as we are following you, Jesus, that we would be the evangelist to the unsaved, that we would be the prophet to the hopeless, that we would be the teacher who doesn't understand the scriptures. God, I thank you for giving us this picture in our minds, God. We are willing and we are able. We bless you, God. Amen.
Amen. Wasn't that good?